Ephesians chapter 2. We are busy with the question, who am I and what am I called to do? Who am I and what am I called to do? Now, many of us, as has been announced, would know that today is the arrival of the Holy Spirit. 10 days ago, we celebrated the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Okay? He was literally with the disciples and he spent time in his physical body, and thereafter he spent time in his glorified body, and for 40 days he appeared with his disciples, and he left us. He left the disciples and he said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. But he also said, when I go, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will be with you always. He'll never be taken away from you until the end of the age. All right? So the Holy Spirit has come today over 2,000 years ago. And so the world is celebrating the coming of the blessed Holy Spirit. Now that's not my subject this morning. My subject is Ephesians. And so we're answering the question, who am I? And in chapter 1 and verses 3 to 14, we discovered from the Bible that you and I are blessed sinners, and we are highly favored by God. Now read that, because many times the highly favored by God is taken out of context. And see why you are highly favored by God. And then in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, the question again is asked, who am I? And the answer is, I am a result of prayer. The reason why you are here today is because somebody, at some point, at some time in your life, had prayed for you. You didn't know that. But somebody prayed for you. So I am a result of prayer. And then we still go on in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and ask the question, who am I? And the answer is, I am a divinely elected child of God. Read chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I am a divinely elected child of God. You did not choose God. God chose you. See, religion is where people are seeking after God and they think they can find God. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he is a seeking savior. God elected you even before you were born. I am a divinely elected child of God. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Then we looked at chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, and we asked the question, who am I? And we discovered then, we are a holy temple. I am a holy temple. Now, I want to pick up that subject of the holy temple again. And I want to speak on part two of why I am a holy temple. The Bible speaks of three temples. And it'll appear on the screen. You look at the first temple. This is the literal temple. This is a building that has been given by God in Exodus. God said that this is how, Moses, this is how you should build my tabernacle. And thereafter, when the tabernacle, which was really a tent in the wilderness, Solomon then built a temple for God. And this is how it looked. Absolutely magnificent. It was so beautiful that it would outshine one of the seven wonders of the world, more beautiful than the Taj Mahal of India. So it was a beautiful piece of not just of art, but of a literal building. Now, then there is the temple in the Gospels. You will remember in Luke chapter 21, as the scriptures has been read to us, the disciples walk past this magnificent temple, which is identical to the temple that you've seen. Remember that the temple of Solomon was destroyed and Herod rebuilt the temple exactly as it was in terms of how Solomon built it. It was beautiful. And so the disciples looked at the architecture, they looked at the beauty, and they said to Jesus, "Lord, look at those beautiful stones. Look at those beautiful arches." And they began to comment on the style and the architecture of the building. Jesus then predicted the destruction of this earthly building in Matthew 26. And in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. This beautiful edifice, this beautiful building was completely destroyed. Now friends, in John chapter 2, the apostle John reminds us of the story of how Jesus made a whip and began driving the money changers from the temple before it was destroyed. And the Jews asked him this question: "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this?" And Jesus told the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." Now they were thinking of the literal temple. They said it took 40 years to build this temple. Are you mad? Do you think that you can raise this temple, that you can rebuild this temple in 3 days? Impossible. But you know, John adds a comment, and it says there that Jesus was not talking about an earthly building, but he was talking about his body. "Destroy this body, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Spoke about his death and resurrection. The third time we see a temple is in the epistles, not in the Gospels now, but in the epistles, in the letters of Paul. The temple that Paul speaks about are Christians who have embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this temple is the body of the believer. Now listen to me very, very carefully, beloved. Within that body, Jesus dwells by the Holy Spirit that has been given to each one of us. Today is Pentecost Sunday. If you're a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He's residing there. You cannot see Him, but He's there. He's invisible to the naked eye. He spiritually dwells our body. Our body becomes the temple of God. Can you believe that? God, who is holy and supreme and so powerful, that made the universe, and we wonder and glory at the universe, and He comes and He resides in this sinful body that you and I have, and He's inside of us. So the Holy Spirit, who inhabits our bodies, listen to me, cannot have any walls that divide. You see, Jesus Christ has broken the dividing wall of hostility. So who am I really? Well, I am the temple of the Most High God. And Jesus Christ, He's pleased to make His dwelling in me. And I want to pick up the building of the temple from verse 19 of chapter 2. So if you can just focus your eyes on verse 19 and have your Bibles open there. It says that consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. What is it saying? It says you are a member of God's household. You know how important you are? You are absolutely important in God's eyes. More important than the state president. More important than the kings of this universe. You are an important member of God's household. Now friends, let me say this. Most of you are members of Christ Church Newlands. By virtue of the fact that you are over 18 years old, you are baptized, and you have been attending this church for over 6 months. The overriding virtue, of course, is that you are a Christian who recognizes that you are a sinner saved by grace. Saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Saved from your sin and saved from going to hell. You are a member, not of an institution, but rather a member of a family of believers that make up Christ Church Newlands. Now, as a member, there are certain rules and regulations you must live by. If you belong to a member of an athletic club, you have rules and regulations that you live by. If you're a member of some social club, there are rules and regulations that you live by. If you're a member of Christ Church Newlands or any other church, there are rules. Rules that does not tighten us or take away our freedom, but indeed give us freedom if you're prepared to live by them. Now, what are the rules? Well, the rules are you're called to attend the fellowship of God's people. That's what you're doing here this morning. You are here not because you came here to see a friend or to socialize with a friend or have a cup of tea with your friend. Or that you got a certain family member in the church that you are connected with and that you want to see them. Or that you came to see this pastor here that is standing in front. Or Pastor John, who looks more handsome than I am. See? You don't come because you want to see the pastor. You don't come because, you know, you're connected, although those relationships are formed. Why do you come? Because the Bible commands you to come together with God's people, in fellowship with God's people. That's a rule. You come together to listen to God's word. You sit under the teaching of God's word. And so you come, that's what you're doing right now, you're listening to God's word. In as much as I am speaking from the Bible and speaking God's word, it is God speaking through His word to you. So you come to listen to God's word, not just to listen to it, go outside and just throw it out of the window or let it bypass you. No. You listen, you digest, you think through and you say, what am I going to do with the word of God that has been preached to me this morning? If it's impacting my heart, if it is convicting my soul, if it is directing my path, what am I going to do with that word that is coming to me? And so you listen to it and you try to apply the word. And then there's another rule. You not only come and fellowship with God's people or sit and listen to God's word, but you sit and you have communion. Now, once a month we have communion in this church. And communion is where we take bread and we take wine or grape juice and we break the bread, we give it to you and we pass on this juice so that you remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are one body. We are saying we are part of Jesus and Jesus is part of me because Christ lives in me. And that is why I take Holy Communion. And I take Holy Communion to remember what Jesus has done on the cross for your sin and my sin. That's why we take Holy Communion. Some of you don't take Holy Communion. But you sit week after week, month after month, year after year, and still don't take Holy Communion. My question to you is why? Don't you have the Holy Spirit in your heart? Is your body not the temple of God? Are you not participating with Jesus? Why is it that you're not taking Holy Communion? Well, the Bible does say that if you've sinned against Him in some way, and if it's a serious sin and you haven't really dealt with it properly, then you ought not to take communion. But if you dealt with it and you confessed your sin and you know that you're not going to deliberately sin on that same sin again and again and again, then you come. And you participate within the body of Christ and take communion. Because remember, one day in heaven, you and I are going to sit around this big banqueting table, thousands and thousands of Christians, and Jesus is going to break bread personally and give it to you. And He's going to tell you and remind you of His death and His resurrection. Jesus said to His disciples, I'm not going to do it now until we meet again in the kingdom anew. So that's another rule. You come together and you have communion. But then also, we not only, you know, come together and basically have fellowship or have or sit under God's word or have communion, but we come and we participate in the prayer. Pastor John said to you, let's bow our heads and quietly would you concentrate on your own life, not on anybody else but your life, and confess your sin before God. Before, see, I can't confess your sin for you. You got to confess your own sin. Because we have a mediator. So you don't come to a priest and confess your sin. You come to the great high priest who is Jesus. He's the only one that can forgive sins. So I'm not a priest. Nor am I a Catholic pope. Don't come and confess your sins to me. I mean, you can come and tell me what you did wrong. And I can help you. And together we can bring that confession before the Lord. So friends, we are also called to sit and not only listen to God's word and pray, but God has given each one of us a gift. And He has gifted you in different ways. And as a result of you dedicating your body as a temple to God, you ought to give sacrificially of your time, your talents, and your tithes before God. That's part and parcel and part of the package, I may put it. Now, what other benefits do we have as a member of this church? Well, you are a voting member of this congregation. If you're not a member, you cannot vote and make decisions for the future of the church. You are not just a member, you are a partner. You are a shareholder. You are part owner of this church. We are responsible for each other and for all those who come into this church as a result of God's saving work. There's sometimes when you go and visit people, and you talk to them, and they feel so aggrieved that nobody has visited them. The leadership don't care. The pastor don't care. Nobody cares. The question that needs to be asked is, have you taken time to go and visit somebody else? As much as you want somebody to visit you. Because there may be others that are going through much more difficult problems than you are. And in sharing and going and listening to somebody else's problem may be therapeutic for you, because your problem will disappear. And so, friends, we are called to be shareholders here. Now, verse 19 speaks to us about a membership that is not just within the context of a local visible church. It is broader, it is wider, it is higher and far more deeper. Every race, religion, color, class, Jew, Gentile, black, white, male, female, slave, free, rich, poor, are fellow citizens of God's people. We are a brand new nation, a brand new people, a people belonging to God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and we are looking forward to a city whose builder and architect is God. The foundations on which we have been built on is the Word of God, as proclaimed by the apostles and prophets. And that is the only solid foundation. This foundation was not only given by them, by Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, but also you will notice that Jesus is the chief cornerstone that holds this building together. If your life is falling apart, brothers and sisters, it means that somewhere along the lines there are cracks in the foundation, or there is the cornerstone that is missing. Now you'll remember, Nepal was recently struck by two earthquakes. A South African couple living there as missionaries explained how the buildings that seemed so strong and so beautiful just suddenly collapsed when the earth shook and trembled. Now, dear friends, that is only a fraction of the cataclysmic eruption that is going to take place when Jesus returns for his church. Every building that is a wonder for the eye to behold, every beautiful architecture, everything that may be an eyesore, even in your eyes, will come crashing down. Why? Because the world is not my home. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. You know who sang that song? Jim Reeves. And he captured the hearts of many when he sang it, only to find that his own words came true in the lyric when he died in a plane crash at the age of 41. 1923, day of birth. 1964, day of death. 41 years old, Jim Reeves did not store for himself treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. He did not enrich himself and live of people. He died for the sake of the gospel. He was a member of God's household. Friends, we are members with Jesus and several millions of people all around the world. Several people. We are members of God's household in terms of all the believers. What is it that recognizes us as members here in Christ Church Newlands? Is it just that I sign on the dotted line? What is it that recognizes us as Christians and members of this church? What is it that recognizes people living in the jungles of Africa or in the South American forests of Irianjaya, where a church has been established? Well, have a look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, in Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. We, the church, are a part of something bigger and greater. What is the something that is bigger and greater and that is unimaginable to my finite mind? What is it? Well, it is you. It is me. It's all of us and every single person who has trusted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior is promised the joy of rising to become a holy temple jointly and cooperatively in the Lord. So when non-Christians look at you, they ought to see the church. Amen? When non-Christians look at me, they ought to see Jesus. They ought to see God moving through weak and fallible men and women who love Jesus. So the Lord has no other vehicle through which He may pass on His love and peace to those that don't know Him. He only had 12 apostles. One betrayed Him, and the apostles replaced Him. And through the 12 apostles, with the apostle Paul becoming one that was abnormally born, as he says, the world was turned upside down or brought right side up, whichever way you want to take it. God uses His people through His Spirit in us, the temple of God. So when people look at us, they see, yes, he is a Christian. There's a difference. Yes, he may have some warts, and yes, he may have some difficulties, but he is an authentic Christian who loves Jesus. He has something that I want. Do they see Jesus in you? Do they see Jesus in me? Have a look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Verse 14, and this is what it says. It says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace." You see that? So we see that Jesus is declared as the Prince of Peace. You know, all other religions and faiths may proclaim peace. Most of us would have done, went to our cell groups this past week. If you missed out, you missed something very important. And we were talking about Islam. And Islam really means peace. It's a religion that claims to have peace. It's a religion that claims to promote peace. But you know, all religions, all other religions and faiths may proclaim peace and even claim that they are the way of peace. That may be okay for them. However, the difference between Christianity and all other religions is that Jesus is the only one who demonstrated love and peace by removing. No. Not just removing, but destroying the hostility that exists between man and God and man and man. See, if a religion claims to have peace, why is there so much anger, hatred, and bitterness that you will kill somebody and become a suicide bomber and take off hundreds of people? See, Jesus not only declares that He is a Prince of Peace, He became the bridge that connects sinful man to a holy God. And the only way such a connection can happen is when a person receives Jesus as the only mediator between God and man. Notice how Paul moves from corporate acknowledgement to personal acknowledgement, and I'm going to close with this. Have a look at verse 22 of chapter 2. "And in Him You two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You see, my body, friends, is the temple of God in which God lives by His Spirit. I am a part of something bigger and greater. Yet having said that, I am not a finished product. God is not finished with me yet. I have not spiritually arrived. I am not God that people should worship me. You know, many people go to church because they want to see the pastor and because he cracks jokes and because he got a good personality and they flock over there. And he says to them, jump. And they say, how high, pastor? The pastor is not God. The pastor is an instrument. He's a sinner just like you. And he presents to you the word of God so that you will live by his word. I am not the finished product. I am living in a body that has been contaminated by sin. And Jesus, having cancelled the sin through his death and resurrection, justifies me before God. And yet I am continually in the process of being sanctified. You know, R.C. Sproul explains it like this, and it will appear on your screen. It is like a journey of Bunyan's pilgrim laden with perils and danger. It is a journey that takes us through the dark night of the soul, through the valley of the shadow of death, and through the wilderness of temptation. The journey that we travel on has only but one guarantee. Christ promises to go with us and bring us out the other side. Our Lord finishes what He starts. He does not abort His handiwork in the middle of His creation. R.C. Sproul, pleasing God. End of quote. You know, Revelation 21:22, as the Bible ends, is very clear what will happen to the temple, or what happened already to the temple. You see, in Revelation 21 and 22, the Bible says, John says, I did not see a temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And this is the something bigger and greater that we all look forward to. I trust that you are looking forward to it. When we meet Jesus and we meet the God who created this universe face to face, and we will glory in His presence and worship Him. And so as I apply this to your own life and as I apply it to my life, here's number one. It's great to be a member of the visible church, isn't it? It's great to be a member. And I encourage you to be a member. But am I a genuine member of the invisible church? A member of God's household? The only way you will know this if you are growing and maturing in the faith. If you are where you are 20 years ago, you are either a baby in the faith, you're not growing, your growth is stunted, something is definitely wrong with your life. And if you have a baby that is not growing, you will do everything to take that baby to every specialist to make sure, what is it that I'm doing wrong that this baby is not growing? If your life has no growth and no fruit to speak of, you've got to ask yourself the question, am I a member of the invisible church? You may be a member of the visible church, but am I a member of God's kingdom? Secondly, by virtue of the fact that you are a Christian, you are part of something bigger and greater. Are you exercising your gifts and talents, or are you a part in the body that is obsolete? The word obsolete means I serve no function. You see, when a body part in the human anatomy is dead or permanently damaged, it serves no function. It is not strange for a person to have an eye that is permanently damaged. It is there, but he cannot see with that eye. If he closes his good eyes, he wouldn't be able to see at all, because that eye cannot see. It cannot function because it's damaged. Others may have a finger that does not function. It is there, but it cannot be used. Others may have had a permanent stroke. You cannot use either the left side of your body or the right side of your body. Think of what you have that can be used so that together we can be built to become a dwelling in which God dwells by His Spirit. Friends, may I ask you, as we bow in prayer right now, to think about our lives. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, how we thank You for making Your residence in this earthly sinful body of mine. Thank You that You are not finished with me. Help me, Lord, to be willing to be molded and shaped by Your Word. Remove those things that sometimes cloud my vision and causes me to stumble. I admit, in fact, Lord, we all admit that most times we are in error when we fail to pray, fail to read the Bible, fail to fellowship with God's people. We confess that we use a lot of excuses why we fail in these areas. Oh God, Lord, Sovereign Savior, please have mercy on me and give me and forgive me as I make it my ambition to live a godly and peaceful life, so that Your building, this body, this temple of Yours, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.